All right, so our speaker is someone who's very familiar to most of you who were here for the last study. We're very pleased to have Laura Hux back with us. She did the study with us last fall about biblical ways to deal with emotions, and we are doing another study based on teaching by Erlyn Barnum, but we will are blessed enough to have Laura come and speak it to us. I was just looking for something for us to study and listen to the first audio of this series done by Erlyn, and it was so powerful. I just thought, we need to do this. This is something a little bit more than scratching the surface. This is digging into our life as believers and how to live as believers. And so I'm excited about what we're going to learn, and Laura will take it from here.
Thank you, thank you. I'm excited also, and I'm going to be very real. Can I move this up here, Joshua, since I'm hooked? Okay. Come up here closer. I feel like there's a table in the gap. So, anyway, I am truly excited. It's my joy to be back with you and see mostly familiar faces. I think most everybody was here journeying with us in the fall. As you know, I don't attend church here at Christ Church, but I feel like over the years, God has joined my heart to, of course, the people here. For years, I have been connected with people here, but also to the mission and the heart, and I just hear the heart for women, women's ministry in this church, and for women to gather together and strengthen each other and love each other and encourage each other. And that's my passion, even in my home church in Socastee, is just to see women who are coming together trying to figure out how to learn this, to live this life that God's called us to live. And so I'm excited to be here with you. I am truly blessed to be here. And I'm going to say, I mean it when I'm saying it's a joy, but I have briefly told Sonia what a challenge this study has been for me, and I'm going to tell you a little bit why. My motto, which I might have shared in the last study because I say it to people who know me over and over, is be real, be intentional, and be transformed. And I can apply that to every area of my life. And so the realness is I just come up here and I tell you my heart. I tell you the joys, the weaknesses, the strengths, the challenges. And so in being real, years ago when God placed within me that desire to get to know him more through his word, and I poured myself into the study of his word, and he started having me sit at the feet of incredible women, discipleship teachers and people, and Erlyn Barnum played a huge part in my coming to Christ and in my journey of falling in love with him through his word. And so all of the studies that she does just speak to my heart. Some of them I have actually grown up and been equipped and felt empowered to teach and to share with others. So as I start getting these emails and feedback from last year's study, I was very encouraged, and a couple people touched base with me personally and just said what that study had meant to them. I was, thank you, God, praise God, thank you. And when she reconnected and said, we're looking again for a study, I started thinking, well, I always just, it's Erlyn's studies, and these are the things that are in me, and I'm going to go back to those. So I sent her three or four options and descriptions and said, they're great DVDs, they're great audios, you can do them, you don't have to have a live teaching, they're powerful, they're good. Well, I sent three, none of which was this one, because what I told her, I send the ones that I'm most comfortable with and that I feel like he's truly worked in and through me to share with other people. And for this journey of teaching, even standing in front of high school students, I've always asked God not to let me teach or say something that he hasn't first applied to my life, because I don't want to stand up here and be hypocritical or say things that he's not working in me. Well, when she sent me Path to Holiness, I was like, I don't think that's for me. And I had remembered years ago listening to it. I don't think I was there when Erlyn originally taught it, but I remember there was an audio cassette of it. So I told her, I said, I think I might have some old audio cassettes that have that. I'd have to listen to it. But she had found it. But I kept saying, I listened to the DVD soundtrack when she found it. I was like, it sounds great, you all can put it in, it's powerful to just listen to. And I did everything I could to encourage her to do a study, or if this was the study that I wasn't here. Well, then she said, you know, some of the women really would like a live teacher, not just listen to the audio. And it has been an incredible obedience to God to say yes, because we are going to talk about holiness for 4 weeks. And through it, and through him putting me in it and diving into it, I'm here by his grace. That's how I stand here sharing this with you. And we are journeying together in this. So that's where I am. He's prepared me to speak the truth directly from his word, but he's working this lesson in and through me as I speak. So the realness is we're all in this together. We're all on this journey together. We're all in this process together. And I'm hopefully, in today's defining of holiness, going to take away some of the angst we have about that word, just like I had in my own heart when I first started this. So let me pray again as we get started. So Lord, we do just recognize that you are a holy God, and apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So Lord, just come and have your way in our hearts. Teach us through the truth and power of your word, and work in and through each one of us the truths that you have for us, and that equip us to live this life according to your will. And we praise you and thank you for what you're going to do in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so have we ever wondered what God's will is for our life? And often that's a pretty given question. What is God's will? Well, the passage we're going to use today is 1 Thessalonians 4. It's actually, so if you have a Bible, open up to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's also the passage that's going to be the overriding passage for all 4 weeks. We are going to be together 5 weeks, the last one kind of being a culmination, fellowship, and discussion of everything, but four actual teachings. So the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're gonna kick off from. And it says, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that it is God's will that you should be sanctified. So here we walk around all the time saying, what's God's will? I need to know God's will. I want to hear his will clearly. This is a word for all Christians. So this series, as I said, developed by Erlen, is going to take a closer look at this call of God on our lives to live, to be holy as he is holy, and to show us that process and how it can happen. So I'm going to read all of verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4, just so we can get the foundational passage. And then each week we'll take a few sections of those verses 1 through 12 to look closer at. And I'm reading from the NIV version. And if you look at the heading, if your Bible is one that someone has added headings to, it says living to please God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, is how do we please God? It says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So he's commending, already as he starts, he's commending them for what they have done, how they have been living. And it continues to say, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So we see it's an ongoing process. It keeps going. You're doing it well, keep on. There's more and more to do. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love, your brotherly love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Okay, so we have this incredible passage of scripture here. And in the context, it's written to a group of Christians that are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ imminently. They actually believe that Jesus is coming right away when this was being written. And in that, they had kind of let go of some of the things that were necessary for godly living. So he writes these letters because he's reminding them that it's their responsibility. They have a responsibility to live their life a certain way. And he says that it's not only a responsibility, but that God calls you to it. He requires it. And the goal is that last verse is so that outsiders will notice it and respect it. So there's the point. It's something that others should see and be drawn to. We are similar to the Thessalonians, but not in that we think that Christ is returning imminently. Unfortunately, we kind of let go of some of these things that set us apart because we don't often think about Christ's return as often as we should have. If you think for a minute, when is the last time you've pondered or thought of Christ's return? And if we thought of it as right away, how might we live differently, or would we live differently? So just like that, they were thinking he was coming in return, and they had fallen away from some of the things that they needed to be responsible and about in their godly living. We sometimes have the same result or error, but it's because we don't think of it often enough. We kind of get so used to that, yeah, we know he's coming, but we don't really see it as imminent. So we need to think about this word holiness. So the theme here is, how do we live a holy life? The life that God's called us to live. And holiness is the issue. So that's the word we shy away from. And this is where I just want to kind of share a little bit about how I came to a peace in my heart in this study. The question here is, we have a finite way of thinking, and we view holiness through our finite thinking. And what we're trying to do is fit the truth of a holy God into our finite thinking. He's an infinite God, and the wisdom of God, and we try and get it to look like what we can put our hands around. We have no concept or way to think of holiness in our limited beings, in our limited thinking. And so God, we have to ask him to stretch us to understand holiness from his view and how he sees holiness. Because what we do is, unfortunately, in our brokenness, we default to it meaning something equal to perfection. And I have to say, that is not the word. Please take that word far from your vocabulary, because it is not about perfection. Holiness has nothing to do with what our perception of perfection is. And again, there's a fine line there between how we perceive it. So when we think about this word holy, I want you to think for a minute. Everyone in here probably has a different image or view or even definition in their mind or picture that comes to mind when they think of the word holy. So we want to look at what God says about it. But the question that Scripture poses to us, if we are really living to please the Lord God, thinking how he requires us to live, what then should it look like? What should it look like in relationship to him, in relationship to others, in relationship to the world around us, in relationships and our attitudes towards managing our households, our children, our finances? And what he's saying is that it should look differently. It should look different than the world around us. So we have to ask ourselves, does it look different? And what would you change if he was coming back imminently? So let's look at that definition. Again, the picture that comes to mind, sometimes people think of people who go off to monasteries and set themselves apart in a more physical, sacred way, where they choose to go live in a separate place and they choose to separate themselves completely from all worldly pleasures. So some of us see people who, we picture somebody who's always looking up to God and maybe these halos over their heads. That's that kind of perfection, the person who just has it all together and does it all right. We also can see people maybe that we picture are those people we hear are on their knees all the time praying, those intercessors that have set apart hours and days and periods of time where they're on their faces before God crying out to him. But we certainly don't often picture ourselves. When I say, what's the first thing that comes to mind when in your picture of holiness. And we don't often think that what we have to do in life on an everyday basis is holy. So what I want to do is challenge you, as I challenge myself, to think of ourselves in that way, to think of ourselves as holy, and to take away the negative thoughts and the, yeah, never, that can't be me, because we think that that's a place of humility, and really what that is false humility. So we're going to look at that a little bit closer as we go through also. So if our concept of holiness is wrong, and it comes from our finite thinking, and it's not God's, and it's not sifted through his truth, then the struggle is to figure out what that really means and how we can fit it in our brains. So I want to talk about the definition for a minute. In a biblical sense from Scripture, there's a positive and a negative. And I don't mean positive and negative. Again, our minds go to a pro and a con, positive, negative. You might see it that way, but that's not God's intention. The positive side, you'll see when I say this, is that you are separated to God. Okay, so here we are. We're separated to God. That's the same word we have that's consecrated, sanctified, set apart to God for his use. And in an earthly, finite, broken definition, speaking of, I think of dishes. And back in the day, which not as much anymore, when brides got married, they got this set of china, the nice, fine dishes, and then you had your everyday dishes. And do you know they don't do that as much anymore? I go now looking at registries at people who have weddings, and I'm thinking, they don't have any registry for any of this. But anyway, so the set-apart dishes, you think of your fine china, the ones that get the special cabinet get set apart. They are set apart for special occasions. We pull ours out, Easter, Christmas, you know, those important, where this special set-apart dishes are. Now, the way this picture falls short is because when God sets us apart, he doesn't set us apart for cabinets to be used once or twice a year. He sets us apart for everyday use. So if you can stretch your picture in this analogy, that you are set apart for him, but for use. So it's almost like his everyday dishes. He's going to use us because he doesn't want us to just be on a shelf for a special occasion. He wants us to be everyday life, everyday use. But it's still that consecrated, sanctified, set apart for his use. That's the positive to God. The negative is we are set apart from the world. And this is the part that we don't always get a handle on. Set apart from the world. Our challenge is because in our Western culture, our American church, it's even greater today, because what Christians have done over the years is we've worked so hard to want to let people know that Christians are normal people. We're just regular people. We're just like you. We don't want that perception of holier than thou, the church lady, she thinks. There's a wrong idea there too. Now, of course, self-righteousness is never the goal, but righteousness in Christ is the goal. So we want to be set apart, but we've worked because we don't want people to think we're weird. We want them to think we're okay. There's a fine line there where we've said, well, we need to fit in so that we can win them, so that we can share Christ with them. There's a very fine line there to where, unfortunately, we falter more and ended up looking more like the world and being more as a part of the culture than we do look separate from it. So this idea is what we think is a good witness is not really biblically a good witness. We're supposed to represent that which is totally separate from anything that is of the world. And if we are becoming to look so much like the world that we're losing that witness, or we're even not bold in that witness to say what we stand for, it's definitely not the picture that he has. So it scares us a bit when we think, well, we need to be separated from the world. And how do we live in the world and not be of the world? This will cause problems in our relationships, in our own homes, in our workplace. We have to figure out how to draw the line. What is the line? Is there a line? And is it appropriate in today's world to draw a line? Because a lot of times today, we have a lot of gray areas now, and we don't draw lines anymore because we've shied away from thinking that's going to make us look cold and hard. So how do we have that love and that spirit that says, yes, there are lines? So we have to figure out how to do this. And what happens is when we have questions like this that have the words holiness, righteousness, consecrated, sanctified, we shy away from some of those discussions. And today and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to try and have the hard discussions. So what we, again, what we default to is thinking, if I go to church and I just love everyone, I participate in Bible study, I pray, I associate with Christians, I'll come out okay. God's saying those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if it is not something that lets the rest of the world see him, then it's not okay, because then we become so separate that we only associate with people from the church, or we only fellowship with those people that are most like us or the people we get along with. So again, I said that fine line is finding those places where that set apartness is still in the world, where, as this last verse says, others can notice it, respect it, and see it. So we still have to be living for others to see him. In cultures around this world, if you've ever had the privilege of going to other places, other cultures, places like Zambia, Haiti, in Africa, what happens if you travel into some of these places and you see Christians who, people of that culture, who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? There is such a drastic change that occurs that everyone around them, everyone in that village, everyone within that culture sees such a drastic, radical difference. They don't even have to say anything. It's that their whole lifestyle changes. The way they go about making their decisions, raising their children, running their homes, every area of their life is so different that everyone around them notices, and most people know what that is that's occurred. And that's how the witness is so powerful sometimes in some of those countries, that because they go completely opposite of what the culture is. Now, we see it very rarely here, but I just wanted to share a story that I had of a student years ago now who was at Sacristy High School, and between his sophomore and junior year, he had one of those incredible, dramatic encounters with God that changed everything about his person. He was known as a freshman and sophomore. He was a partier. He was a player. All those words that teens know, all about girls and sports and presenting himself in a way that he was the center of his world. And he loved for people to know that. When God got a hold of him that summer between his sophomore and junior year, gave his heart in an incredible, powerful, life-transforming way, that he came back his junior year Bible in hand, appearance looked different, sits down at the table and starts wanting to talk to God, talk to others about God. He was shunned. He was bullied. There were friends of his who thought it was a joke, like the guys that he once knew, truly thought it was some fun thing he was doing to make fun of people, because he would have been more seen in a light that would be that than he would. And he lost friends. But just to tell you how powerful it was for me, because I got to watch this journey unfold and pray for him, because he struggled. He struggled with that difference, but he stayed strong and true to it. Kind of fast forwarding in his life, what he's gone on to do, he joined a ministry in the area, Youth with a Mission. He has now served, he went to school off in Hawaii and served and has led teams to India for the last 3 years of his life. And so people come there through Youth with a Mission. He trains and disciples and takes teams into India to live. He met his now, they just in the last year got married. This is just one of those incredible stories that God has given me the joy of watching how different his life has been and how God has blessed him, and has recently got married and is currently pregnant and soon to have a baby. And I've watched him live a holy life, even to the point where I knew personally in his life that his freshman and sophomore year, what his choices were in terms of his sexual immorality and how his reputation was, to know that in that summer so much changed that in transforming his life, God gave him this wife, and that he stayed pure and true and redeemed in Christ until this moment. And I just wept at their wedding, just knowing how good God was and faithful in giving him and her to one another. It's just one of those things where you realize that God does it. He can do it, and it's redeeming. So it happens in this culture too. We just don't get to see it as much. And I had the privilege of watching a powerful transformation that is like that drastic radical change that I wish we would see more of in today's world. So what has happened, I was saying, in our culture is that as Americans and living in a culture that has been perceived as a Christian culture, which it has been for a time, historically, there's a lot of gray area and things that fade. And so we don't always know how to make decisions. And by default, we make decisions according to our culture, the way Americans do things. And I hope you can kind of see that, because now what we do, we've accepted historically this is a Christian culture. So we've bought into that if Americans do it this way, it must be the Christian way. And so even as Christians, we now make decisions the American way and kind of put that under an idea that that's the Christian way. And I hope we can all start to see that that is not the way it is anymore in our culture. Today's culture in America is a place where other countries are now. Those radical transformed Christians in other countries are sending missionaries to our country because they see the need for Christ in America, because there's not the change. Everybody's blended and blurred together. And these lines should be getting clearer for us as Christians. We're being pushed to the max by our culture to make a decision to put our feet firmly with Christ. There is a line, set apart from the world. So this is the premise of why we need to understand holiness. Now, in the English language, there's also what I have written on your sheet, another great meaning that has given me comfort. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon word hallig, or hallig, H-A-L-I-G. Or from a root that is H-A-L, and it means whole or healthy, and that's what I have written on there. It's also used a lot in Paul's letters when he talks about sound doctrine. When you think of something that's sound, it's all the gospel. Gospel is the sound doctrine, but it's the whole. It's healthy. So it isn't a matter of walking around with a halo over your head or acting or appearing a particular way according to what we think holy means. It's not perfection. It doesn't even mean being so different from everyday life. So I'm trying to say set yourself apart, but here's what it is. It's that our everyday life should reflect the wholeness and healthiness in relationship to God. I'll say that again. Our everyday life, which is, again, we're part of the world, we have to live and have family and finances and things in the world, it's to be everyday life reflecting a wholeness and healthiness in relationship to God. Now, that's something that's more attainable. That's what we're called to. So as we can better connect to the word with health and wholeness, and the picture I want is completeness, integrated, now we can look and see how God's called us to live. So in 1 Thessalonians, God makes some statements about holiness that I want us to see. In verse 3, we just said, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. This word is the same root in the Greek and Hebrew as holy, sanctified, to be made holy, set apart. We talked about that. So we know holiness is God's will. What he wants for us more than anything is holiness. In verse 7, if you glance down there, verse 7 says that for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So it is God's purpose. Now, this passage tends to make us think the example there, which he does use, is all about sexual immorality in our physical bodies. We're going to look in a couple weeks to come about how what that is self-control. And we're going to look at one of the fruits of the Spirit that is self-control. And what he's calling us to is self-control. And they're very closely connected in the passage. Then if we look on down to verse 8, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So the implication here is that to live a holy life, he has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. So it must be learned from God. So first we have it's his will. Second, we have it's his purpose. Third, we have that he has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. Now, I want to add two more things that come from the next two scriptures on your sheet. John 17, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read to you. In John 17, the high priestly prayer found in John, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says in verse 16, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So what we see here is that it's not only taught by the Holy Spirit, but it's taught by his word. So the place that we are taught holiness by the Holy Spirit is through his word. That is the place. That's why this says Holy Bible. I remember the Holy Bible that I thought, that means I cannot touch it. I cannot write in it. That was how set apart it was. And I've learned that this is how we have to hold it and touch it and write in it and learn it and study it and ingest it, because this is what he's given us to tell us how to live a holy life and to teach us. Okay, so we have, it's his will, it's his purpose, he gives us the Holy Spirit, it's through his word, taught by him. And the last is in Hebrews 12, I'll turn there real quick, Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." That's a powerful statement. When we want to shy away from this word and we want to think, well, that's not really for me. Because it says very boldly, according to his word, this is a big deal. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. So the last thing is that it's to be pursued. Now, a pursuit is a process. A pursuit is ongoing. A pursuit is you don't ever arrive this side of seeing him face to face. So it's God's will, his purpose, it's learned from God and the Holy Spirit, we learn it through his word, and it's to be pursued. This is the pursuit of the Christian life, holiness. And we say we want to see God, we pray, we know the answer is, Lord, I just want to see your face. But without holiness, we just read in Hebrews, we will not see him. So we now have to accept it's not just for certain people, it's for you and for me. And we have to get away from that false sense of humility where we think, oh, it's humble to say, I'm not really holy. I had a friend once who, the first time she said to me, I said, how are you? And she said, blessed and highly favored. And I was like, who responds that way? Well, somebody who's blessed and highly favored. That's what God's word says the truth is about her. Why do we cringe and think, who would say that? We see it as an arrogance, a prideful. We don't want to be seen as self-righteous. But if you are truly saying that in the identity and the confidence of the truth of God's word, you are blessed and highly favored. So when someone says, how are you? You can say blessed and highly favored. So the other thing I was sharing just with the facilitators, there was a moment several days ago where I was riding with my son in the car, and some little blurb came on the radio station that made a reference to Do you know righteous people and you just don't want to be around them or something? And my son shot me this look like, and again, I fall into that. You want your children to love you and approve of you and not see you as somebody they can't relate to. And he had this look, and if he had gone on to listen to the blurb, but of course I was so realized he was making this look when it said, do you know righteous people you don't want to be around? I was hurt. I was like, I don't want you to see me as righteous that way. And what I can tell is there's a fine line between self-righteousness. How do I come across to him? Do I come across as the mom who is perfect, has all these answers, this wrong view of holiness and righteousness? Or is he really realizing that there are things I speak truth in his life and he doesn't appreciate that? And am I going to speak the truth into his life as a mom who loves him and loves Jesus? Or am I going to shy away from speaking the truth into his life because I don't want him to think, oh, my mom thinks she knows it all? And so there's a fine line there where I waver with, maybe he's offended by me because I am representing something that is God's convicting and working in him. So again, it's learning, how do we do this with our family, with our friends, in our workplace, with our homes? But it boldly states in Scripture that we are to be holy as God is holy. It's his heart for us to be separated from the world and separated to him. And we have the hope and the knowledge that he gives us his spirit, he teaches us, and he enables us to pursue it. But then it becomes a matter of choice. And this is where we land. So now we have to go back to Genesis, where the choice was made. So just to kind of explain why this holiness is so important, I'm going to refer to the all-familiar story in Genesis 2 and 3, creation and the fall of man, just briefly, because what we have here is to see what happens in the process. I'm looking at the time. Oh, we're good. Okay. We are going to see God's intention, the way he intended it in Genesis 1 and 2. We know then what sin's destruction is in Genesis 3. And then we have God's intervention, which is that incredible plan of redemption and restoration. So we're familiar with the story, although we may not understand it fully. Some of us are more familiar than others. We do know that there's a real problem in ourselves and in this world we live in today. And that's why Jesus had to come. So this story is so important to having us look at holiness is because what happens in the story reveals three areas of separation that occurred in Genesis 3. And that's, when I said before, integrated, whole, and complete, what happened in Genesis 3 is that disintegration, falling to pieces, separation that occurred. So we have the wonderful story of creation in Genesis 2. I'm going to go through it real quickly, because this is a whole teaching in itself. We could camp out here in Genesis 2 and 3. But we have a holy God in the beginning who is three in one in this fellowship of the Trinity. And out of the incredible love in the Trinity, in the fellowship, there's this decision made to create. The first chapter of Ephesians tells us that it is out of love that creation happened. So it's out of love that we were created. And it's an expression of the love that was resident in the oneness and the fellowship of the Trinity. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one. There's the integration, completely united. Out of that love came mankind. So mankind is created, humans, and is the only creation that's in the image of God. And I have to say this because I laughed in listening to Erlen's teaching. A cat praises God by being a cat. A dog praises God by being a dog. We, however, being made in the image of God, are given will, which means we have to come to a decision and make a choice of our will to praise God and alter our life to show that praise. So do we see the difference? So creation is made to praise God. We were made to be to the praise of his glory and represent the character of God in the midst of creation, but because we have will, everything is about choice. And that's where we struggle, is the choice. And then what happens in Genesis, we know that wonderful story of how God took from man to create woman. Mankind, human, became male and female. And it says that she was essence of his essence and being of his being. That's in the original language. But immediately in Genesis, that story, where there's one, became two, to become one again. And that's a biblical principle that's found all throughout Scripture. One becomes two to become one again. But we see wholeness, separation, to be whole and complete again. That's the picture. So what happens is all this is wonderful, and they are fully one with God, in fellowship with him, walking with him, communing with him, oneness until Genesis 3. And here we have that story where Satan, who's cast out of heaven, it tells us in Isaiah 14, for attempting to become like God, as God. So his sin, Lucifer's sin, was that he wanted to be God. And Jesus even testifies that he saw him fall like lightning from the sky. So he's cast out of heaven, the host has come with him, and we see him land here in Genesis 3. And his whole goal right now is to get man and woman on his side so that he gets dominion, which is the dominion that's God's, that God has given to man at this time in Genesis 1 and 2. So now we have the story of deception and temptation. We see that Adam and Eve have choice. They choose against God, and something happens here that is hard to describe, again, in our finite thinking. But what happened here was so one of those cataclysmic radical changes that I was just saying is what should occur in our life when we come to know Christ, that we see in places like Uganda and Zambia and Haiti. When people come to know Christ, a radical, drastic change. Well, in Genesis 3, what happened here was a radical, drastic change, that when Adam and Eve chose against God, there was a change that happened physically, spiritually. And we say physically as conjecture in that passage, but we have examples through Scripture where we know that being in the presence of God even caused a physical appearance to change. People who had that glow about them. Or people, we also know it in terms of the transfiguration. Jesus himself, when he was transfigured, they didn't recognize him. There was something changing about him as he went from one degree of glory to the other in the transfiguration. He was transformed to where people didn't recognize him. So we all kind of know examples of how somebody has that glow. Or you may know somebody who has fallen very hard into a dark place in sin, and you run into them and you hardly recognize them because you see that they're just, something's not good. You can tell in their spirit they look different physically. So what happened here is such a chance or such a change that it is that now Eve chose, and the moment that Adam has to look at Eve and she is taken from the fruit and eaten it, she's instantly changed spiritually, physically, so that he now has a willful choice. This is the difference, what they say, between temptation and deception. Scripture tells us that Eve was deceived and Adam was tempted, and there's a fine line there, but she was thinking she's going to be more like God. He looked to her and saw there's a difference. I either have to choose to go with God or choose to go with my wife. And it tells us in Scripture, he chose his wife. For the love of his wife, he chose wrongly. Again, another lesson for another day, which is powerful, is that if we want to hear the hope in that, Jesus Christ did the exact opposite when he redeemed us. He chose for the sake of his bride, which is his church, us, and he chose rightly. So Adam chose for the love of his bride wrongly, and Jesus chose for the love of his bride rightly, to obey God unto death out of his love for us. So that's what we have. God's original intention was that we were unified with him, one, in fellowship, walking, talking, enjoying his presence, to be to the praise of his glory. And in that oneness, they fully reflected his glory here on earth, and they were in dominion over all creation. That's his intention for us. Genesis 3, sin's destruction, and now that cataclysmic change, there's three areas of separation next, and they are deep areas of separation. This is what our theme is now going to be for the next 3 weeks, is looking at these areas of separation. So I'm just going to introduce them briefly here as we wrap up for these three areas. Keep in mind that the reason we need to understand separation is because holiness involves wholeness, which is our whole life. So the first thing that happened in Genesis 3 after the fall, we find Adam and Eve hiding. So they're hiding from God and they're hiding from one another. So if I'm just going to glance through a couple of these to walk us through it. But what happens, the eyes of them were opened, they were realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. They were under the covering of God, covered by his glory. When this sin was committed, they are out from under his covering. They realize for the first time they are no longer covered by the glory of God, and they manufacture man-made glory for themselves. They cover themselves. So there's an exchange that takes place. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from God among the trees. And of course, God calls out, "Where are you?" So first, there's a separation from him. They are no longer in this oneness, this fellowship, fully integrated, reflecting his glory. They're now out from under the covering of his glory. So there's broken communion that happens. Next thing that comes right out of Genesis 3, if you struggle with fear, they're afraid for the first time. There had never been fear. They had not known fear. They're blaming one another. Adam is saying, "It's the woman that you gave me." So if you see this picture, we like to say he blamed her. He did, but he really blamed God, because he said, it's the woman you gave me that caused this problem. So his blame is in both directions. So this separation's from God, and now it's between he and the one, the woman that he has been made one with. So now there's a separation between them. So here we've got these areas of separation between them and God, between each other, and then even within themselves. Let me touch just on the second one, because we're going to go there in the weeks to come also. What happened as they became male and female, now they're hiding behind trees, covering themselves out from under his glory. So the separation that occurs is between them, which is why the whole of Scripture is all a picture of how we are to love one another, because it is understood that our relationships that we're in our broken, sinful nature are going to be strained, are going to be difficult because of this separation that comes right out of Genesis 3. And if we can learn to get a perspective that the enemy, Genesis 3, Satan, is really who our battle is with and where this comes from, it can help give us a healthier, whole perspective on those we love in relationship with that we sometimes struggle. Now, let me touch on the third area. This has to do with what goes on inside of us, an internal struggle, that part of us that's from birth. We're born into a place where there is a division or a separation within us. And as we experience life, things happen, stuff bubbles up within us that often we say, where did that come from? How did I respond that way? Because we're conflicted. If you think a minute of subconscious, what is that? Were we created with a subconscious? Why do people stuff things? We hear about people who repress things. What happens is because of sin, we now have something to hide. We now have something that is that we may feel we can't let out. There's a defense mechanism, which is where a subconscious comes into play, out of that division. So we push things down, we deny our thoughts so we can cope and live, and sometimes we compartmentalize, which is where we separate even more. So we've already got this division, and then we start to separate, and we can be one person to this crowd, and then we act a different way when we're at home, and we act a different way when we're with these people, and we start to even separate our person from how we interact in different settings. And this is disintegration. And we don't know how to get ourselves to be integrated or feel whole and complete, which is peace. People who say, I have that peace that passes all understanding, is that they have found that integration, that wholeness. And that peace comes from Jesus Christ, that wholeness. So we've disintegrated, falling to pieces, internally, externally, because of Genesis 3. And the way we now are going to learn in the next 3 weeks is to pursue holiness, is to long for that connection the way God originally designed it to be, for us to be one with him. And like I said, unfortunately, our culture today is doing everything else. They're searching for wholeness in all the wrong places. There's a lot about spirituality out there that we as Christians need to understand. The wholeness and the oneness we're looking for is that oneness with God through Jesus Christ. In just moving ahead in that area to wrap us up, when I said it's coming from all the wrong places, leaving us in pieces, sometimes what the world does is give us these step-by-step quick fixes of how we should do it. And we look for a list of do's and don'ts. And what I want you to know in this process for these 4 weeks is there is not going to be a step-by-step process. There is going to be, it's not a self-help, it's a Jesus help. It's not a what do I need to do and what are the boxes I need to check. It is how can I be so one with him that I can discern his voice so that when there is a choice for me to make, I'm walking after his spirit and not after the flesh and the world and the old nature. So we are to pursue being one with him through Christ as he intended. And this process of integration has everything to do with our pursuit of holiness. And when we have a greater understanding of why it's so difficult, because of the sin and what came right out of Genesis 3 and our part in it and the division we were born into, we now can better understand why holiness is so important. And we can stop that lie that's in our ear or the voice that says, you can't be holy, there's no way. Because what we need to replace the lie with is the truth of God, because he says, it is my will for you. It is my purpose for you. I have given you my Holy Spirit to enable you to be instructed from my word and be guided into all truth in order to live the holy life I've called you to live, so that you will be empowered to pursue holiness and live as he intended, one with him, reflecting his glory here on earth to a world that needs to see him. So, in closing up, I want to flip to Romans 8, because the Romans 8 chapter, which is your homework for this week, is it 20 after? Oh my goodness. Did I tell you I was going to go shorter today? Romans 8. This is what I want you to read for this week, and just kind of journal your thoughts as we go into next week, because we're going to talk more about it next week. But what that is in that Romans chapter 8, flip there with me, and I'm just going to close with these last verses of Romans chapter 8. I think I need to set an alarm. This whole chapter is, if you see, is life through the Spirit. It is what God has done and provided for us to be integrated to him. And again, I don't have to go into it right now because we're going to unpack it in the next few weeks. But Romans 8, I want to read down to verse, let's start with 35 would be good. Yes, 35. Romans 8, chapter 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, it says in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So that's our encouraging scripture today, that we are separated to God from the world, and that we should be pursuing how to live in the world, but be separated and set apart for God because of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. So next 3 weeks, we will unpack those areas of separation and how God has provided for integration. On your sheet, as we close up and you go to groups, there are a couple discussion questions. And although we're short on time, if you get to answer even just one of those two as you're thinking about it, I think you don't need as much time to introduce yourselves to each other, because most of you know each other and have been together before. So hopefully you'll have time to at least tackle one of those questions for the next 20 minutes.